Well, we're glad that you're here today. Pray that the Lord touch you and bless you. I know, as far as I'm concerned, we can just receive the offering and go home after worship like that. That was just really powerful. I appreciate Kelly and Saray and the worship team for all their efforts. Just been real good. Particularly really good lately. So appreciate you guys. I really do. Praise the Lord. All righty, we want to receive the first offering we're receiving is our tithes for the church, and then I'll do a little soft shoe routine while Earl takes a couple of seconds to get ready to receive a special offering for Cassidy for her BSSM tuition. All checks for that should go to the church. That way you can get a tax credit for it. And then we in turn will, I don't know how they want to do it, if they write it to her or how, but we'll make sure it gets there. So I appreciate your willingness to give into that and helping her to hopefully follow after her dreams. So it's always good, right?
Okay, lift your offerings as we make this confession of faith. Father God, as we come to the point of the service, that we pay our tithes and bring our offerings before you, we confess that you are the only God. You are our salvation and our reason for being. You are the Alpha and Omega, our healer, our provider, and our everlasting victory. We bring our tithes and offerings with a joyful, willing, and obedient heart, fully expecting you to throw open the windows of heaven and pour out a spiritual and financial blessing so great that we will scarcely be able to contain it. We thank you that as we give, it will be given into our bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We ask that you grant us wisdom to use these funds effectively to minister to our community, winning souls, making disciples, and ever expanding the kingdom from Lake City, Live Oak, White Springs, Fort White, Lulu, and Florida unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah.
All right. There you go. I laugh every time I say Lulu. Can you imagine being on a top-rated game show on TV and they ask you where you're from and you have to say Lulu, Florida? It always tickles me when I read that. You know, we in Youth with a Mission, Nancy and I, I think Nancy was at the Kentucky base for a season of time before we got married. And there's a town in Kentucky called Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. And the person must have been stoned or drunk when they named the town, or both. I am not kidding you. Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. How would you like to say that on national TV? Where are you from? Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. So. I think I just make something up. Minnesota. Yes. All righty. We want to give our offering now. Are you good? Anybody need a cash envelope for your offering? Everybody giving it? Make sure your check's made out to the church and not to her. So, amen. We don't need to pray. Lord, just bless it. And we just thank you for the opportunity to sow into Cassidy's life. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. There you go, Earl. Receive that for her. So, and if you happen to have forgot your checkbook, you know, you got all week to get it to us, so that's not a big deal. So, all right. Earl, we just remind you of our prayer time on Mondays, Fridays, and Saturdays. They're still going strong, and it seems to me that we're actually beginning to see some answers to our prayers that we have been praying. And it's kind of exciting to be a part of that, because we really have on several occasions touched the heart of God in our prayer time, and it's always good. So if you have time, Monday is from 5 to 7. Wednesday is our regular time from 7 to 8, and Saturday is from 9 to around 11. And you can come and go as you care to do so. So that's going on. And Earl, you got any other announcements?
We're rescheduling the workday for Gene and Toby and the men's breakfast. I just didn't have quite my act together, and we thought it was going to rain, and there were several reasons for doing that. So I will be contacting you guys to try and get a date that we can get. You know, I need at least, you know, 4 or 5 guys. Terry and I don't want to be the only ones out there doing all the work. In fact, you know, hey, so this is a team effort here. So I'll be contacting you, and we'll get a date, and I'll announce that when the time comes. Annette's son, his first name is Billy, has been recently diagnosed with colon cancer and is having surgery, I guess, this coming Friday, as far as we know. So if that gets cleared, if he gets cleared by the cardiologist, then surgery is pending. Father, we just bring Billy before you this morning, and we know that your mercies are new every morning, and we know that your grace is unending. So, Father, I just ask that you would fill Billy with peace, first off. I bind any, you know, fear or anxiety. Just fill him with that complete and perfect peace, the peace of God. Father, I thank you for Billy, and we lift him before you. He's a Christian, and we ask, Lord, that you would just undertake on his behalf, and that you would bring healing to his physical body, that you would burn out any cancer that's in his body. Father, that I pray that he wouldn't even need to have the surgery, that they'll double check, you know, they'll check and they'll find that it's gone. That it's gone in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we thank you and we give you praise. And everybody said,
amen. Well, thank you for that. Let's also be sure and keep Brother Kelly, right? I don't know why I keep forgetting his name, right? I want to call him Brother Green for some reason. I just don't know why. But anyhow, he had to have emergency surgery. He had a intestinal blockage, but I think that went well. But he's still in need for a bone marrow transplant, and he's in faith, and he's believing, and we are communicating, and he wants me to tell you thank you for all your prayers, and please keep them up. And I'll talk to Rick about maybe trying to plan what I call a prayer strike to his house. Obviously, we need to coordinate that with him and his wife. And not to stay long, obviously, but maybe 10 or 15 minutes of just good soaking prayer on his behalf. And he's certainly wide open for that to occur. So hopefully we'll get that worked out in the future. Any other things that I always fail to announce? Amen. Good deal. Appreciate it. All right, let's go to the Word and go to Psalms 119. We're going to read from there. Kind of continue where we were last week. Talking about God being our portion. God being our portion. Psalms 119 and verse 57 through 64. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I intrigue your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I rise up to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me, it says, your statutes. And then you can go over to Luke chapter 15. I won't read it for time's sake, about the parable of the prodigal son and how he wasted his inheritance. And the older son had his inheritance and never used it. In Matthew chapter 25, the thing that concerns me sometimes about believers is that we have this mindset, if we're not careful, that, you know, once we say our little prayer at the altar and even mean it at that time and get water baptized, and we kind of just, for whatever reason, we feel good for a season of time, we're grateful, we're worshiping, we're in the Word, we're growing, and then over time, the world, the flesh, or the devil comes in and messes things up. Maybe someone or someone's does something that affects you adversely and hurts your heart, or maybe, you know, God forbid, you do so. Anybody here done anything stupid like me? You do something stupid, which is another word for a sinful choice, and it messes up. It throws a monkey wrench in things, and it messes things up. And so you kind of just lose your passion. You lose your joy. You lose the richness of your relationship with God. And in all of that, because of somehow, well, maybe something you've been taught, or just, you know, hoping against hope, you feel like you're still right with God. And you're not. That's the good news. You're not. And my particular, you know, persuasion is that if you keep it up, somewhere down the line, and I don't know where that is, because I'm not God. Thank God I'm not God. Thank you. Yeah, somebody said, yeah. But I believe that somewhere down the line, it's just kind of like the Lord just gives you over. And I, hopefully, you know, that's not the case, but there may very well be people who are, God forbid, in hell. And one of the first things that they're going to realize in eternity is, oh my heavens, I thought it was all good. Listen, on that side of the Jordan, there's nothing left to be done. It's over with. At that time, I read a, I don't know what, you know, I kind of take it at face value, but, and I know we have dreams and vision. It was on the Elijah list, and someone dreamed that the Lord took them to hell, and there was Pope John Paul II was there. Michael Jackson was there, and then some other couple of movie stars that I didn't even know about, and they were all crying out for mercy, and the Lord said, it's too late. You know, it's too late. And as I read that, the reason why I thought maybe it may have been a vision from God is because such a fear of God gripped my heart when I read that. And I think it's because just what I'm learning in Scripture, that I don't want to be like the older son. I don't want to be the dude that's out there working for God and not participating in the inheritance, and in, or as it says here in Psalms 119, not participating in the portion that God, you know, has for me. There's something about all this that should be upbeat, that should be full of life and joy, and that we should be what I call operating in a functional freedom, you know, that allows us just to enjoy life. And Nancy and I got away this weekend, and we missed our wedding anniversary for the last 3 years. You know, this year she was on call, and the year before, Dusty kind of threw a monkey wrench in that. And the year before that, you know, her mother was with us, and I actually think the day of our anniversary, we were in North Florida Regional Medical Center, and they were putting stents in her heart, so we kind of, you know, I love you, give me a kiss, and that was about it, you know. But we were down there, and Nancy had just gotten off call, so when I kind of felt like that when we finally got to the beach, and we got set up in the nice breeze, that she'd conk out, and she did. She was over there snoozing away, having a good time, and there was this group of primarily black people that came to the beach, and immediately they just started worshiping God. Just, you know, they were bumping around doing that kind of stuff. because my ears picked up because I was picking up on some of the words. And I just looked at them. It just blessed my heart. And they just had so much fun in the water they were going after. They were footloose and fancy free and right there in front of God and everybody just worshiping God and singing. And three or four of them get together like the old Gatlin brothers, you know, and they'd sing these little Duke things. And I wasn't close enough. Every so often I'd pick up, you know, Lord God. I knew they were going after it. And it just, you know, it just so blessed me that was what. And then we were, after we were cooked, we were driving home. They had this all-you-could-eat buffet. I had to repent. I ate 8 pieces of bacon. I got sick right there on the beach, and stomach was kind of messing up a little bit. But anyhow, I just said a quick prayer of repentance, and I said, Lord, next time I'll only eat 6. So. Fortunately, I had taken some medicine with me because I had my little bag of medicine I have to take, but it was good. We were driving home, and at the corner was these Teen Challenge guys, late teens, early 20s, and they were just having their signs. Jesus had delivered me from addiction. Another girl just beaming with joy. Jesus is my Lord, you know. And I thought it was a car wash. I couldn't see, you know, what. I think they were just on the side of the road bragging on God, you know. Fully, I mean, just alive, full of the joy of God. Didn't care if people cussed at them, shot them a bird, or honked their horn in agreement. They were just going after it, you know. They were free. You know, in the love of God, and I think they had that revelation that God's their portion. God is their portion. Heaven is mine, and I'm supposed to somehow bring that to earth today. That God wants to partner with you and I to be an example of what's to come. You know, you go to the movies and they have the previews. You know what's coming, and we're that preview of what's to come in the future. And I just want to encourage you in that this today that don't allow fear to hold you back. And if you're a grace receiver, I know that's a silly way to. I've got a PhD. Somehow I should have a better word than that. But if your grace receiver is not working like it ought to, you know, ask God to help you to see it. And it's probably related to some issue you need to repent of. And so that grace receiver can get turned on, you know, and you start receiving. The grace is the life of God. It really is. It's just, you know, we talk about sometimes as concepts, but it's who He is. He empowers. He not only does He tell you to do something or ask you to do something, then He gives you the ability to do it. But if that receiving of that ability is broken, then, you know, it's no wonder that we get frustrated or maybe a little angry or start thinking wrong thoughts about ourselves as it relates to His purposes for our lives and things of that nature. But He has already decided. Deuteronomy 32, I said these last week, but they bear repeating. Verse 9, it says, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the allotment of His inheritance. The Lord's portion is His people. That's you and I. He looks to you and I as His portion. You know, how did that group say it? It's my homeboy. You know, the first time I got called a homeboy, I didn't know if they were cussing me or what. I just smiled and kind of went along with it. And finally, I had a back friend, a good close back friend. I went over later and said, was that a compliment? I didn't know how to take it. He said, oh, yeah, man, they really like you. I said, okay, I just wanted to make sure, you know. And we are His portion. He says in Leviticus, he says in verse 12, he says, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And, of course, that reminds us of 1 Peter 2. It says, but you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about that. You didn't receive mercy, but now you have. And he says in Hebrews 11, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city. You know, I said last week, let me say it again. God has made his choice. It's you and me. He has made his choice. It's you. I choose you. You're mine. And that's why in Scripture it talks about how his love is like a burning fire. He is jealous over you and me. In other words, listen, he gets mad. I remember I was in seminary one time, and I had good professors, and then I had some that weren't quite so good. And I had just mentioned about love and how our sins grieve him. And he looked at me and said, God doesn't have emotions. And I said, well, maybe you should read your Bible. Of course, that's probably a bad thing to say to someone that has a PhD, because he really didn't like me after that. But I pointed out Scripture. He said, well, that's, metaphorical. And I said, no, it's not. Our sins grieve him. It hurts his heart. And I said, moreover than that, his fire is a jealous, is representative of his love for us, and he's jealous over us. If you read, Psalms, no, it's not 37. It's one of the Psalms where David cries out to the Lord, and it says that he snorts, breathes fire. And as he comes to take care of you and I mean, that's a jealous lover. I mean, you even in natural living today, I mean, it's just, a husband and a wife, I mean, they, if they cheat or whatever, the other one takes a gun and shoot them. Or maybe shoots both of them, because he or she is just jealous over his spouse, over their spouse, It's a jealous lover. And I'm not advocating that you do that or anything, but do you get this whole concept that we're his? The Bible says he keeps us as the apple of his eye. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. And these worship songs just made me think about how I've been seeing for a while these pockets are seeming to grow and grow and grow, what I call spontaneous outbreaks of the goodness of God. And most of it is the younger generation that I've seen happen, and it's kind of like, God, I don't want to ever be a part of anything that's not doing what you desire to do in planet Earth. And if I have to run with a 12-year-old to do it, then so be it. But, here's the question is that, will we really choose him as our own portion? Will we say, Lord, you are my portion, just like David said in the song, Lord, you're my portion. You've got me lock, stock, and barrel. And sometimes, and forgive me if I repeat myself, but I kind of like myself when I preach. But anyhow, when we pray down here, we were praying about the fire of God coming and bringing that cleansing and that purging in the life of this community of faith, but also out there, in the larger, body of Christ. And it's happening. It's happening. I'm hearing testimonies of how people are getting right with God, or me and my spouse, we just had a really great, honest conversation with each other. I mean, it just grew us closer together, and it was good. I just walked through something. I of course, wouldn't have signed up for it, but God used that thing and proved his love to us, and we realized there's an area that we need to get right with God. Well, that's that purging of the fire of God. And he is jealous over you and I to the extent that in any way that we are not in that place of reflecting that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, that we are chosen by him, then he's going to work on your behalf and on my behalf to make sure that we're getting there, And here's the good news. It includes actual experiences of his presence. because it's the experience of His presence as He brings His presence working this out of simple words on pages and into living words that impact our lives so that things begin to happen. Our clarity as far as what we're supposed to do becomes much clearer, and the pathway becomes clearer. As the old Baptist, I guess it's a Baptist hymn, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You remember that one? So we talked about last week being integrated and not separated. If we're going to make the Lord our portion, we've got to be integrated and not separated. Now, if you'll go with me there to verse 58, he said, I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay, to keep your commandments. And my second point here, they all start with eyes. They taught me how to do that in seminary, to, make points with something repetitious. Integrate, the second one is intoxication. We need to be intoxicated with the love of God. Intoxicated with the love of God. Nancy and I were away this past weekend, and she was doing something, and I was sitting out by the pool, and this young lady came out. I mean, it's like 10 in the morning, okay? You get what I'm talking about? And she was, she looked like she needed some grits and eggs because she was just real thin. And I thought, well, maybe I should buy her breakfast. But anyhow, and at 10 in the morning, she had a mixed drink in her hand. And my heart just broke for her. And I wish I could tell you over the last 20 years that was my natural reaction for people, but it hasn't been. It's only been within the last several years when I see people in that condition that my heart just breaks for her. And now the next step for me is that I'm slowly beginning to engage those people in conversation. I'm beginning to go over and say something like silly, like, good morning, how are you today? Or, forgive me for interrupting your quiet moment, but are you okay? I had a custodian guy come out. He was doing his thing by the pool there. I looked at him, and immediately I knew he was a believer. And I thought, well, I'm going to test this out and see. And I said, when is this? And because he was back, I kind of picked up on that. And he just opened up and just engaged me in a conversation. And it's kind of like, that's pretty much all I know in Spanish, so you're going to need to change your gears there. And so he did, And so we just talked about the goodness of God and how great God was. And he was, I looked at him and he walked over, because it was like from here to my wife. And when I did that, he looked and he came to me. He was so happy I noticed him. Because you're normally a custodian type of person, is that you got all these people walking around in $1,000 business suits and all this other kind of stuff. And, shoes that cost just about as much as my house does. And they don't notice people like that. And I'm not saying this to the exclusion of those type of people, because they need the love of God as well. But, you've got to be, when you're intoxicated, here's my point. When you're intoxicated with the love of God, you love people. I'm sorry, you just love people. You love people. And all that begins to change. One of the first thing is you notice people. The next thing is you discern what's going on in their lives and it affects you. That young lady, I could have been her father, the one that had the mixed drink. I wanted to just go up and sit with her and put my arm around her and say, girl, it's going to be okay. But, of course I couldn't do that because it wasn't appropriate, but maybe one of these days it will be. When Nancy's with me or whatever, she'll be the first one. I mean, she outdoes me 100 times over this. I've learned most of it from her, but she's just so quick to engage and to show mercy and love. And you don't do that without a revelation of the love of God, without being intoxicated with who He is. It's not about doing stuff. It's about being in love with Him. When we're in love with a person, you do things for them. It's not that you have to do things. You just do things, you know. Whatever. You wash the dishes. You make sure the yard's taken care of. You sweep up the dog hair. Whatever it may be, you know. You just try to do things. Not just because you're in love. And it's this, that is being, in my experience, that is being translated, transferred, whatever word you want, transformation that's going on in your life and in my life, and that's when it gets really, really good. You know, I'm connecting with people. I've got a group that meets outside the church. They haven't come yet, but they're getting ready to come. I'm starting to form my second group now, and it's all. You know how they happen? I went shopping for shorts. That's how it happened. I mean, it wasn't like today. I'm going to be a man of God and discern stuff. No, I just got up and I said, you know, I need some new shorts to run in. The one I have has kind of got a lining in it. It gets a little hot quicker than the other ones. So I just went and got it, and I met this dude, and I got words of knowledge for him. I didn't say, well, I'm going to get a word of knowledge for somebody today. It just happened. Why? Because I love God. And so I went back because, you see, you can't see my socks, but these are really cool socks I got on. They've got they're called Cooper Golds, I think, but they got a band. You know, usually your thread runs this way, but right here in my arch is about that wide. It wraps around my arch, and they're the most comfortable socks. I wish to God I would have thought of it, you know, because I just kind of like, I went back. I said, I got to get me some more socks like this, you know, so I went back. And I walked in and I said, now, Lord, I really think I'm supposed to connect with this guy. I actually said out loud, I think he's the beginning of my next group. And I walked in and I'm just kind of praying, you know, and I knew where the socks was. I went out there, I got my socks and went bebopping around, and we were going to the beach. And so I was looking for, you know, our umbrella went the way of the wind, literally. And couldn't find it. Another guy came up. I said, I'm looking for a beach umbrella. And he said, well, these? I said, no, those last about 3 minutes. I said, I'm looking for the big ones, you know. And he said, oh, let me check. And he went in the back and found one and brought it out. I thanked him. And up comes this guy. Hey, man, what are you doing? And I said, well, looking for a beach umbrella. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. He's taking care of it. I said, yeah, fine. And he just turned and walked off. And I said, well, doggone it. I wanted to engage him. And so I was a little disappointed. And it wasn't, but 3 minutes later, he comes back around, finds me, and he said, what's going on? I said, I want to buy you lunch. He said, when? I said, I need to get your number if you don't mind, because I need to check my calendar, because I said it this way, yeah, I want to hear your story. He said, well, he gave me his name, his address, his phone numbers, all his phone numbers, his email address. He was hungry. I'm a total stranger to him, except for the fact that he helped me buy shoes and socks. He's hungry. And the only reason I did that is because I'm coming into this area of being intoxicated with him. You know where it says there to, I intrigue. One version said, I surrendered. It really means to turn toward and to clear the way. Man, that's a loaded Hebrew word that I turn toward, because in the scripture it talks about that he intrigued God with his whole heart. And he says, and I thought about my way. And I turned my feet to your testimony. It means to turn toward and to clear the way. There's something about the 12 steps, what group is that? The AA guys. There's something about that, whatever it is, that third or fourth step that says, take a fearless and moral inventory of your life. And there's something about that should be a part of what we do. Not because we have to get introspective, But if our relationship with God is real and hot, on fire, that's going to happen anyway. You know what I mean? Because when you're in love with God, how many of you in your marriage, does it take you a month and a half to figure out that your spouse is mad with you? Anybody here that takes that long to figure that out, all right? And over time, I mean, you're pretty quick about discerning that, you know? It's kind of like, did I say something? Did I do something? Are you mad at me? I mean, what did I do, you know? And if that's true in the natural, how much more so in God's love? If he's jealous over us with this burning fire of his love, don't you think he's going to be quick to say, hey, I wish you wouldn't have done that. I wish you wouldn't have thought that. I wish you wouldn't have responded in that way. Why? Because the relationship is alive and real. And more importantly, because he loves us. Get this. I'm talking about us being intoxicated with his love. Guess what? He is drunk in his love for us. He is absolutely, he thinks you and I are the top of the world. When you begin to think of it that way, it begins to kind of affect the way that you look at yourself, you look at the world, what he has for you and I. You know, here's a scripture that you probably know. So Song of Solomon 2, 4, and 5. He said, he has brought me into this banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples. This is just the way they talk romantical back then, okay? Because then he says that, because I am lovesick for you. I'm lovesick for you. Let me read some scriptures to you quickly because this is the only point that I'm going to make today. In Psalm 63, he says this. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Listen to Psalms 42. These are all familiar passages of Scripture. Verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then if you want to, jot down Psalms 84. You know, the Psalms are, they're mostly David. There are some of Solomon's, and there's a couple other guys, I forgot their names. But they're basically just love songs to God. They're love songs to God. And so in Psalms 84, he says this, and I think I'll just take time just to read this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home. And the sparrow a nest for herself, where she may lay her eggs, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they shall be praising you. Blessed is the man or the woman whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. I love that verse. Set on a pilgrimage. It's not the destination, it's the journey. And he goes on to say this. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it into a springs. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God and Zion. The valley of Baca, in the Hebrew, basically it's a valley of weeping. And so they're saying, as we go through this valley of weeping, you basically, if I can put it in our vernacular, you turn it into a spa resort. You know, we were away and we didn't even have enough sense to think about there was a spa downtown. I mean, downstairs, because we kind of like those things. But I've been trying to get the Lord to bring me one to the house. It hadn't worked out yet. But anyhow, he said, "Oh Lord, our God, Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, be our shield and look upon the face of your anointed." For, and we sing this song, all right? "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk with integrity." And that, I'm telling you, man, that's David's heart. He's saying, listen, in all my journeys, in all my hiccups, and even in my sin, I have concluded one thing. It's better to be with you than any place else. It's better to be in love with you than any place else. I love this. At least we forget Matthew 5 and verse 6. It said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they shall be filled." Here's the point, I think. Intoxication is nothing more than a pure passion for God. Let me say it again. Intoxication for the Lord is nothing more than a pure passion for God. One of the things that we ran into in our prayer times that we've been praying here, you know, pretty regularly, every time, I don't think, but I just read David's advice to Solomon before David went to heaven. And he gave him this Solomon. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, it's in Chronicles and Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, probably in the 1st Samuel. He said, "David, whatever you do, be wholeheartedly devoted to God." And then he has this, "And also I'm asking that God will give you a willing mind." The two go together. You have a wholehearted devotion, but then you have a willing mind. Why? To act on that devotion. That's why. If you didn't have a willing mind, but you had this devotion in your heart, you're just going to go around, you know, keeping it on the inside. You may be happy, but nobody else knows about it. Am I talking to the right people this morning? Okay. I think this type of wholehearted, pure passion before God was what was missing in the prodigal son's life, and particularly what was missing in the older son's life. Do you remember, if you can write this down, and for time's sake, I won't turn there. Oh, never mind, I'll turn there. John chapter 11. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, and I'll end with this. It's the story of Lazarus when he died. And you remember the story, you know, camel, male, go find Jesus. Martha and Mary, go find Jesus, you know, because we know Jesus was healing. Well, the Lord said, "I'm not going right now." And he stayed several days. And so he shows up at the scene later. And I think there's a section there where it says our friend Lazarus in verse 11 sleeps, but I will go and wake him up. And of course, the disciples, being the wise and mature men of God that they were, said this, "Lord, if he sleeps, it's okay." And he said, "Oh, duh. Listen, he's dead. That's what I'm talking about. He's dead." I love this. You know, I think I've said this before, but you listen to preachers and stuff, and they give the disciples such a hard time. They weren't even born again. You need to read the Gospels with an understanding. They weren't even born again, and Jesus was trying to teach and disciple a bunch of heathens, and it kind of says something to us, doesn't it? I won't go there, but, you know, are you catching it? If he did it, yeah. And you know my little groups that are forming? Most of them are not believers. And they love it. I think I love it more than they do, but anyhow, I just want you to remember that. And so he said, okay, guys, let me just spill out the beans here. He's dead. And it's kind of like, well, if he's dead, why are we going over there? You know, he said, well, I'm, you know, he goes to raise them. Now, listen, I want you to see something here in verse 21. So he came there, came to Bethany, well, it was near Jerusalem. Martha and Mary was there. They had a bunch of people mourning with them. And in verse 20, it says, now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting at the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. All right? Then Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus counters that. All right, you see this yin-yang is going on. Jesus' purpose, and Martha's not able to get her mind and heart around it. And then Jesus said, okay, let me say it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And now I want you to drop down just for a couple of more verses there. And it talks about Mary. Now, Jesus, she was told that Jesus had come into town, but it was in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, I'm in verse 31, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to Jesus and he saw her, she fell at his feet. You remember Mary? She had this feet anointing. You remember Mary? She was, Martha was making sandwiches the previous time, and Mary was at his feet. And she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, listen, it's the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And he said, and they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then this is the very first Bible verse that everybody remembers. Jesus wept. And it goes on. And the Jews said, see how he loved. I want you to understand, this is the first recorded incidence that we have Jesus shedding tears. Now, I'm not saying he didn't cry before, but from a scriptural point of view, it's not there. This is the first time. And then some of them, the religious people, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus groaning again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a large stone laid against it. And then he said this, take the stone away. And then guess who talks? Guess who talks? Martha speaks up. Martha of wisdom and great discernment. She says this, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You know, I said that in the King James, I'm sorry. Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he has been dead for 4 days. The God of the universe can't count the days. I mean, there's a little humor in all of this, but there's also, more importantly, the heart of God in not only in Jesus, but you see two distinct relationships between these sisters and their Lord. All right? And then Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? They took the stone, and then Jesus made this prayer, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, and they were all astonished. One theologian told me one time, he said, the reason why he said Lazarus, because if he hadn't put a name on it, everyone in history would have been coming out of that grave. Wouldn't that have been cool? Oh, Father, I forgot the name. Put them all back in. Listen, here's my point, all right? What a different response that these two women had. Martha got a theological statement. And it was only until Jesus and Mary met at the tomb that he was moved. He wasn't moved with Martha. He was moved by Mary. And in the Greek, where it talks about how he groaned, you know what it literally means? It means to snort with anger. You ever been mad at the death of a loved one that shouldn't have died when they did? Amen. And how you were confused and diffused and sad, and yet if you were honest, there's this anger. There's, this should not be. My dad, when we buried my brother, my dad was 90-something, and he looked at me and he said, he is supposed to bury me. I'm not supposed to bury him. This is not right. He was mad. And my response to him is, yeah, you're right. Jesus snorted with this anger. Martha got a theological statement, and thank God for it. We use it today. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believe in me, yet he die, yet he shall live. Oh, what a great statement. But Mary, because she was deeply in love with God, moved his heart. And he snorted with anger, and the next thing he said is, where is he? Do you see these two levels of being in love with God? Of what portion would you like to represent? Do you want the Martha portion? Or do you want the Mary? Do you want the foot anointing? Where you move the heart of God. Why? Because you had a sense of how jealous God loves you. He, 1 John, we love God. Was that 4:17, is it? I can't remember the reference. We love him because he first loved us. Is it possible that a lot of believers are running around and not expressing God as their portion, as their true love, because they haven't really received the love of God themselves? If we're going to make God our portion, there's got to be this intoxication with him. I wrote this in my notes. Glory, and I'm talking about this event in John 11. Glory cannot be revealed without the experience. His glory cannot be revealed without the experience of his people. Now, God can do whatever the heck he wants to do. But he involved Martha and Mary, what they called back then these professional mourners that would come in and cry and wail for you and all this other kind of stuff, and the people. He revealed his glory for the sake of the people. And he did it whether or not they would get it or not. Martha was stuck in a mindset that simply wanted to argue with him. Jesus, I love you, but I need to correct you. You know, if you'd have come when we asked. And what was you doing? Did you have too much wine that night? I mean, why couldn't you come when we asked? What was going on, Lord? I mean, yeah, I know you love me, but, you know, you don't love me that much. I mean, what? And, you know, and then Mary just comes and falls. Why was it? Have you ever asked, when you read stuff like this and you realize they said the same thing, but only one of them moved the heart of God? What was it about Mary's intrigue before God? She said the same thing her sister said. She said it from a heart of worship. She was at his feet. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God responds to the motive of your heart more than he does your word. Same words, different response. If the Lord's going to be our portion, he's already said that we are his portion. That part is taken care of. We are a royal priesthood, a holy people, peculiar. If we're going to make him our portion, then there's got to be something about this holy, intoxicating love that marks our life. I saw it yesterday. I told Nancy when we rode by, I said, I wonder if those are teen challenge, you know, teenagers, young adults. I mean, when I saw them, I realized something was different. When I finally read the Psalms, I just, you know, it's kind of, that's why I looked for a car wash, because I was going to let them wash my car, you know. I had a couple of 20s, and I was going to bless them, but it wasn't. They were just out there bragging on chicks, bragging on Jesus. Well, let me just close this with this thought. Are you drunk with him? Are you intoxicated with his love? Is there a certain level of footloose and fancy free that defines your life? I guess I could end by reading 1 Corinthians 13 and just encouraging you to put your name in there where it says love such and such, Terry such and such, Terry such and such, Terry such and such. I think it'll probably give us a pretty good rendition of what's going on in our hearts and in our relationship with him. But that's what's going to touch the heart of the people. It's not us necessarily doing things, even though I'm not adverse to, you know, going to the park and playing ball with kids and things of that nature. You know, we do that from time to time. But it's just living a lifestyle of love, of the holy fire of God consuming us, and yet we're not burned up. It will burn up the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it won't. It only purifies your life and your lifestyle. And it gets better. You get better. Life may be crazy, but you're good. You understand what I'm saying here? All right, that's enough. I probably would continue with this maybe in the next couple of weeks. We'll see. Stand with me. Thank you for coming today. It's always a joy and a privilege to see you, and it's an honor to teach and to preach his word. You guys are attentive, and I appreciate it. Well, close your eyes. Let's pray real quick. How are you doing? Let's do a AA little thing real quick. Let's just take a fierce and moral inventory. How are you doing? How are you doing? How's your relationship with God? Are you sensing how passionately in love he is with you? Or is there areas, a couple of areas that you may need to just bring to him this morning? Are you what I call functionally free? Are you being footloose and fancy free in His presence, enjoying walking with Him in the kingdom of God? So, Lord, we bring right now any of those areas in our lives that hinder us from being the full expression of Your goodness and mercy. We thank You that from the example of John 11, Martha and Mary, that we know that for some reason You will not necessarily, that, let me rephrase that, Lord, You prefer to reveal Your glory in and through Your people. And we're so grateful for the examples. Lord, there's nothing wrong with making sandwiches for Jesus, but it's a whole lot better to make sandwiches for Jesus with a heart full of love, where that's the very motivation of our heart and lives. And so I pray in the days ahead that we'd have an anointing to be at Your feet, and that we're there because we love to worship You and we love who You are and what You're doing. So come with Your holy fire. Just say that with me. Come with Your holy fire. One more time. Come with Your holy fire and consume anything in us, Lord, that is not of You, that maybe is associated with the world, the flesh, or the devil. And purify us to be a people who walk in wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. All right, well, hug somebody before you leave. Thank you for coming today. God bless you.